Blog Talk Radio.
I dream of a city called glory, so bright and so fair. When I entered the gate, I cried, "Home."
Glory, I clap my hands.
Amen. What a glorious song. What a beautiful evening. I just want to welcome all the listeners to Nathan on the Spot. This is your guest speaker tonight, Dr. Ventura, bringing you Sound Doctrine Live. I want to welcome those people in Canada, South America, North America, Europe, Australia, around the world. And we just want to thank you for joining us this evening. We have a pretty unique program tonight. We thought we'd do something a little bit different, and we'd talk about some unique things about the Bible. Last week, we had so many callers that the switchboard couldn't hold it, and we lost all the calls. It dropped it, so we want to apologize to you. We're sorry that that happened, but, you know, the devil was in the mix, and there's information he doesn't want you to have. And, you know, we should have some good Christian fellowship. And so I thought I'd start tonight. We'd have a prayer, and then we'd have a reading of the word from Psalm 150. And so, Father God, in your Son's name, we'll bow down before you, and we thank you, Almighty God, for the opportunity for letting us on the air tonight, Lord, and to reach out to the people that we are reaching out to, Father God. We thank you for them. We thank you for the blessings we had all week long, Lord. We thank you for watching over us when we were sleeping, because we didn't even know what was going on then. And Almighty God, we just praise you, Lord, and we just want to give you all the glory. And if there's anybody out there tonight, Father God, that's unsaved, Lord, that doesn't know Jesus, Lord, draw them. Draw them to the radio. Draw them to the phone. And draw them to you. And I just praise you, Lord, and ask you that you'd let nothing flow from me that's not from your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 150 says, praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the fulfillment of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Amen. Psalm 150. Whew. Praise you. The Bible says that one day every knee will bow down before Jesus Christ. And so we could either bow down now or we can bow down later. But we're all going to bow down before Jesus Christ. And I'd certainly like to have that sin issue and my problem with God straightened out now before I get to heaven and I have to find out that I can't get into heaven. That, you know, somebody taught me by works I was going to get there and find out that I didn't put my faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ and that death, burial, and resurrection that saves me. And what a shame that would be for somebody to go to hell. Nobody has to go to hell. You know, some people think that if you're a murderer or you committed burglary or robberies or you've done terrible things in your life that you can't get into heaven. But, you know, there's only one thing that keeps a man from getting into heaven, and that's rejection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came to die for a man's sins. Lord, have mercy. And so tonight I thought we'd talk about some things in the Bible, some interesting things. That not normally spoken about, but they're in here. A lot of people pass them by. And over the over the last 12 or so years, I've comprised a couple little books, and every time I'd find a little something I thought was quite interesting, I'd stop and write it down. For instance, most people don't know that God has a phone number. I mean, God has a phone number. He says in Jeremiah 33:3, the scripture says, call on me, and I will answer thee, and shew thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. That's God's phone number, Jeremiah 33:3. Call on me, and I will answer thee. Hey, God's waiting to hear from you. God wants to talk with you. God's a reasonable God. Isaiah says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be scarlet. Hey, man, he'll clean you up. Amen. And that's a wonderful thing. And tonight we have Brother Raymond with us. And how you doing, Brother Raymond?
I'm wonderful, brother. How are you?
Amen. What a mighty God we serve. Amen.
Amen.
And,
Amen.
You know,
had a difficult time getting through, but, you know, all's well now.
Amen. Well, you know, that's the funny thing.
If anyone's having a hard time getting through, don't give up. You'll get through. So just
Amen.
Keep
just
in
keep...
mind sometimes there's technical difficulties. We're
Amen.
Fighting against the principalities of the air.
Amen. Amen. You're right, brother. You know, opposition comes from a long, many, many places. No question about that. Here's another thing in the Bible that I discovered some time ago. There's, you know, there's a lot of science in the Bible, huh, Brother Ray?
Amen.
You know, You get over to
confounds the scientists.
Yeah. Amen. Over in Ecclesiastics chapter, if you want to go there with me, chapter 1, verse number 6, says, "The wind goeth toward the south and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits." Amen. You know what that's talking about? That's talking about the jet stream. You turn on your news at night and you look at that weather and they tell you where the jet stream is. Amen. Well, listen, this book of Ecclesiastics was written so long ago, probably around 977 B.C. You know, the Bible's not catching up with science. Science is trying to catch up with the Bible. Yeah, you know, here's another good example of that. If you go over to Luke, and remember now, you know, then the known world at the time, biblical time, the known world, for the most part, was in the Middle East. And in that area, that general area, North America was back then, you know, wasn't a primary player in this thing. But if you look over in Luke chapter 17, Jesus says some things. He says in verse 31 to 34, he says, "And in that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away, and he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed." And he's talking about the same day. But if you're over right now, it's 9 o'clock on the East Coast, it's 6 o'clock on the West Coast, and if you're over there in, if you're over there, hey, Brother Raymond, and if you're over there in the Europe and on that side, which is about a 12-hour difference, you have daytime one time, nighttime another time. It's pretty amazing. Amen. You can hear everything. It's pretty amazing. And over and. You got a cat with you over there, Raymond?
Yeah, your cat.
My cat, Hank. What a blessing. Amen.
Amen.
So you got over in the book of Luke, he talks about daytime and nighttime, but it's the same day. And science really didn't discover that it was daytime on the other side of the world and nighttime at the same time. But Jesus Christ knew that, and he told us that in the Bible. Amen. 33 A.D., you can see it there. And, you know, that's a pretty amazing thing in itself. And so that's some science in the Bible. Do you know that Christians have a search warrant? That's right. We got a warrant. We got a search warrant. And we can execute it at any time. John chapter 6, verse 39 says, "And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." Amen. Amen. So God's a great God. Do you know that there were in the Bible there were three murders in connection to the rejection of the triune God by Israel? They murdered John the Baptist, Matthew 14, 1 through 12, Jesus Christ, Matthew 27, 35 to 50, and Stephen, Acts 6, 9, 7, 51 to 6. And so when you're looking at that thing, you see the three murders in connection to the rejection of the triune God, John the Baptist representing God the Father, Jesus Christ representing God the Son, and Stephen in Acts representing the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. And so, there's a lot of things that people don't know. If you go over there and you look at, here's one here, that they in 641 B.C., there was a college in Jerusalem. We think that's a modern word. If you went over to 2 Kings, I'm going to go over there, and we'll read that. If you go over to 2 Kings, you can find that. It's 2 Kings 22:14. 2 Kings 22:14. And so 2 Kings 22:14 says, "So Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam, and Akbar, and Shaphan, and Asahiah went on to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shalman, the son of Tikvah, the son of Haras, keeper of the wardrobe," right? Now, she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college, and they communed with her. Amen. Hey, that's not something we made up. That's really there. You know that the only woman in the Bible whose age is given, the only woman is Sarah. And you can find that in Genesis 23:1. Genesis 23:1. And Genesis 23:1 says about Sarah, and Sarah was 107 and 20 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. So Sarah was 127 years old. And you know what? You don't even, that's the only time that a woman's mentioned in the Bible, her age. That's pretty good. You ever hear that saying, you're half-baked? You know, they say, oh, what's the matter with that guy? I don't know, he's half-baked. Well, you know, that's biblical. You know, there's nothing new under the sun. It's biblical. He's half-baked. You go over to Hosea 7, right? And you look at verse 8. Hosea 7:8 says, Ephraim, he has mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. Listen, if the cake's not turned, it's not fully baked. You're not baking the other side. He's half-baked. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, here's another one. Here's a good one that I like, talking about science. You know, back in 1492, Columbus was going to sail, and he was afraid of falling off the earth. They were afraid. But Copernicus discovered in 1475 that the earth hung on nothing, see, and was round. But Isaiah and Job, you know, they gave us that information thousands of years before Copernicus got into his great, allegedly great discovery. I mean, listen, God created the universe. He knows what it is. And he's told us, you know what their problem was? They just didn't read their Bible. But Isaiah 40:22 says, it is he, God, that sits upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. Hey, listen, Isaiah, we're talking, quite a B.C. we're talking about here, this thing being written, probably about 760 or so, maybe 712 B.C. And here you have it that God already gave man that. And they, you know, the people thought that the earth was hanging by something or it was on a pedestal, if you ever look back onto those old drawings. But God told them the earth was round. He said, I sit on the circle of the earth. And they thought they were going to fall off the earth. Job 26:7 says, he stretches out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. And so when Copernicus discovers this in 1475, that the earth hangs on nothing, it was hailed as such a great discovery. But God had already told the people, you can't outdo the wisdom of the Lord. Here's another one that I like. If you look over, there's a biblical post office. A biblical post office, and you go over to the book of Esther and look in the book of Esther, and you know Esther's the only book that doesn't mention God. He's just, you know, he's there. But look at and that's a teaching for a whole nother time, but look at Esther 8:10. Esther 8:10 says, and he wrote in the king Ahasuerus's name and sealed it with the king's ring and sent letters by posts on horseback and riders on mules, camels, and young dromedaries. They had postmen back then. Amen? We think we have something new. We got, you know, the post office and in the West when they used to run it by wagon. You know, it's funny. Amen. Praise Jesus. We serve a mighty God. Here's another one. I like this one. You know, my dad used to say to me when I was a kid, we'd get in trouble, and my father would say, you know, I'd say, how did you know? How did you know I did that? And he'd say, oh, a little birdie told me. Well, my daddy didn't know. But, you know, that's biblical. If you look at Ecclesiastes 10:20, it says, curse not the king, no, not in thy thought, and curse not the rich in thy bedchamber, for a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which has wings shall tell the matter. Amen? And a little birdie told me. That's biblical. Yeah, that's pretty good. And how many times do we tell each other this one? We say, you know, can't you read the writing on the wall? Well, you know, that's, if you know your Bible, Daniel 5:5, I'm sure you've read it. Daniel 5:5, and in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Hey, that's where they get that. Can't you read the writing on the raw, brother? Amen. Amen. You know, in 1615, William Harvey, they claim, made such a great, great discovery. And here's his discovery. I'll tell you in a second. If you go over to Leviticus, and in Leviticus, it's chapter 17, verse 11. And his great discovery was that the life of the flesh was in the blood. Now, I'm telling you, 3,000 years before this so-called great discovery, God already gave us that information. The Jews knew it. Leviticus 17:11 says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul." Amen. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. Hallelujah. Listen, Jesus Christ is Lord. And, you know, our life is in his blood. But about 1490 B.C., we're talking about. This was 3,000 years before William Harvey made this great discovery. And you know what? It really wasn't a great discovery. All he had to do was read the Bible. And here's another one I discovered. And, you know, some of the men are going to get mad at me, so you might not want your wives to listen to this. You know, sometimes they tell you, you know, men, you know, do the dishes. And you say, hey, listen, men don't do dishes. Men don't do dishes. Well, you know, that's not exactly true. That's not exactly true. Men do dishes. 2 Kings 21:13 says so. 2 Kings 21:13 says, are you ready? It says, "And I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down." Amen. Amen. I'm sorry if I got you fellows in trouble tonight. You have to do the dishes. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, we got to tell the truth. There's some great things in the Bible. I mean, really great things. You gotta love the Lord and let me look at this one here. I see a note here that I made about Job, and I believe it's Job 38, but I don't want to send you to the wrong place. So let me take a look. You know, this is over a period of many years, and you know, you find interesting things, and you say, no, I gotta write that down. But here, Job 38 verse 16 says, "Hast thou entered into the springs of the sea, or hast thou walked in search of the depth?" And, you know, there's springs in the sea. Sea springs, it's called. That's freshwater springs. Springs were discovered in the sea in 1850. And here God's telling you this. I mean, we're probably talking about 1520 years before Christ. And I don't like that new writing that comes out, the Common Era, CE. I think it detracts from the Bible, CE. You know, the Common Era, listen, this is BC, this is before Christ, and that's what the scripture says. And so from fresh water springs, and they were discovered in 1850, but here we see it in Job 38:16, says that, "Hast thou entered into the springs of the sea?" Amen? I mean, there's springs, freshwater springs. And it's pretty good. Here's another one. There's treasure. If you look at Job 38:22, it's snow treasure. It says, "Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow, or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail?" Do you know there's about $10 worth of fertilizer and chemicals that can be found in an acre of snow that's 2 inches deep? That's right. Amen. And you know what God told us, that there's treasures in the snow. Treasures in the snow, and people don't look at that. They just don't get it. And so science, you know, talks about it. And here's another one, Job 37:9. Here's some more science. 37:9 says that, "Out of the south cometh the whirlwind, and cold out of the north." Well, that's true. If you're living in North America, you know that best than anybody, because cold comes down from the Canadians, and then you have out of the south come with the whirlwinds. You know, you're getting hurricanes down there and tornadoes, and amen, you know, amen. So your whirlwinds, that's pretty good. Did you know that there's a circuit riding judge? We had circuit riding judges in the West. I mean, they didn't have enough of judges to carry the territory. And so what they would do is they'd send out a judge, and that judge would go out and he'd go to different places, and he was called a circuit riding judge. In fact, we had circuit riding preachers at one time, and we still do. You know, they're up in those logging camps and places up in the mountains where people just can't get to, and they go there, and people don't even know that's still going on today. But it is, amen. People are out there working for the Lord. But in 1 Samuel chapter 7, I'll give you a second to get over there. 1 Samuel chapter 7. And over in 1 Samuel chapter 7, you look at verses 15 to 17. Verses 15 to 17. Hello? Hey, Raymond?
Brother? Yeah, I'm here.
Okay.
Yes, I'm here.
I heard somebody beeping in here. Okay, let me tell you, sometimes that happens, you know. There must be a caller calling in, and I just couldn't get to the line. But if you look at 1 Samuel 7:15-17, I was there. Here we go. 15-17 says, "And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life, and he went from year to year in circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah to judge Israel in all those places." Amen? That's circuit riding judge. We think that's something new. We watch a Western. We watch a Western and we think that's something new. Amen? And so that's a, you know, that's a wonderful thing to be able to look at the scriptures and to see that God not only, you know, you can't exhaust the Bible. You have botany, you have sociology, you have geology, you have, you know, the study of angelology, demonology. I mean, you just cannot. You cannot exhaust this Bible. I don't care what you try and do. You know, people think that Moses went up to, and this is good. Here's a great discovery, you know, for somebody who's just cursorily read their Bible or watched the Ten Commandments on television. And do you know that Moses went up seven times up to the mount? He ascends and descends seven times. And if you look at, I'll go through them real quick with you. If you go over to the book of Exodus, you know, hey, amen. Okay, so here we go. Exodus 19, verse number 3, we're going to find Moses. "And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel." And then you look at verse 7. "And Moses came and called for the elders." He came down. And then you go up and you look at Exodus 19, verse number 9. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a cloud, that thou may hear me when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words unto the Lord." And then you look at verse 14. It says, "And Moses went down." Another descent. Look at 19:20. 19:20 says, "The Lord said, then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount." And here goes Moses. He went up again. And here's verse 25. "So Moses went down unto the people." Here he comes to speak to them. He went down. That's three times. Then you look at Exodus 20, verse number 1. Exodus 21 says, "And God spake all these words, saying," and then you have the words. And then you look at verse number 19. Verse number 19, it says, "And they said unto Moses, Speak with us." He's back down. But we, you know, they didn't want to hear the word of God there. Then you go to Exodus 24. Exodus 24, 13. And Exodus 24, 13. "And Moses rose up and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the Mount of God." There he goes up again. Then you go over to 32, 15. And in 32, 15, we have a descent. 32:15 says, "And Moses turned and went down from the mount." There it is again. And then Exodus 32:30, and Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, the people have sinned a great sin. Exodus 33:7, and Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp and afar off, and it came to pass, he's back down. Then you go to Exodus 34:4, and he hewed two tablets of stone like unto the first, and Moses rose up early in the morning and went up onto the Mount Sinai. Here he goes up, and then you have verse 34:29. And verse 29 says, and it came to pass, Moses came down from the mount. So there's actually seven ascents and descents. Three plus four is seven. And so, that you know, seven's God's number of perfection. God's number of perfection. Amen. Some people don't know that. I mean, that's an interesting thing. You know, look at Job. Go back to Job with me for a second and see if you can pick this one up. Let's look at Job. Job chapter 38. You can get over in Job 38. And let's see. I don't want to tell you what it is yet. Let's see if you can guess. Job 38:35. Canest thou send lightnings that they may go and say unto thee, here we are? Think about that. Canest thou send lightnings that they may go and say unto thee, here we are? Amen. You know what he's talking about? The Lord is talking about telephones. Listen, telephones, there's prophecy in this book. David writes and he says that they pierced my hands and feet. Listen, they never pierced David's hands and feet. It was a prophecy, but it's part of his psalm, and it's part of the Old Testament. The prophecy came true in the New Testament. And then you read over here, canest thou send lightnings? That's electricity, that they may go and say unto thee, here we are. Amen. Oh, well, look, we're going to take a break here for a second. I just want to take a break. If you're out there and you'd like to call in, you feel free to call in. Raymond, you want to give him the number, please? Brother Raymond?
It's 347-945-561. No, hold on.
You lost the number.
All right. Amen. Yeah, I know. 347-945-4516.
Amen.
347-945-4516. Press number 1 to get into the host queue, and you'll speak with Dr. Ventura.
Hey, man. Brother Raymond's here. We'd love to talk to you. If you have any questions, feel free to call in. I just want to take this moment here during this time to give you a little time if you want to take a break and maybe some water or something. I want to say happy birthday to my wife, Marilyn, and happy birthday. She asked me not to sing it, but I can't help it. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Marilyn. Happy birthday to you. And we say in the church, and may God bless you. And Marilyn, I know you're out there and you're listening. I want to thank you for all the wonderful things you do, and how you support the ministry, and for your prayers. And I just love you, and happy birthday. And as we study the Word of God, I have a poem here by Sam Jones that he wrote, and I thought I might take a moment. It's called This Precious Book. This precious book I'd rather own than all the golden gems that ever in monarch's coffers shone or on their diadems. And were the sea of one chrysolite, this earth a golden ball, and gems were all the stars of night, this book were worth them all. Ah, no, the soul never found relief in glittering hoards of wealth. Gems dazzle not the eye of grief. Gold cannot purchase health, but here a blessed balm appears to every human woe, and they that seek that book with tears, their tears will cease to flow. Amen. Amen. You know, Sam Jones had something there, and this is a mighty, mighty book. Now, let's get down. You can reach us, as Brother Raymond gave you the number. You can also reach us by using the Internet. And We have a blog spot set up. Somebody helped me out to get a blog spot set up. I've been so busy, and Brother Raymond's helped me, and right now there's one entry on it. I haven't gotten to a chance to fully develop it. I'd like the audience to get a little more familiar, but there is a critique on Robert Wright's book, The Evolution of God, and it's clearly one of the most, in my opinion, one of the most blasphemous books of our century. And you can go to Sound Doctrine Broadcast. blogspot.com, and you can find it there, and you can find that critique there, and I'd love to hear what you think about it, and amen. And so, or you can reach me at ventura.peter77@gmail.com, and I'd love to hear from you, and we welcome you, and we thank you for listening. And go on a little bit more in the book here about some things in the Bible that, you know, people don't really know. They've seen, they've passed up, they get by it, and sometimes these things don't sink in. Did you know in the Bible that the number 13 is a number of rebellion? It's a number of rebellion. Why do I say that? Well, if you start right in the beginning of the Bible, you look at Genesis 13:13. And Genesis 13:13 says, "But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." And listen, if you're wicked and you're a sinner, you're rebelling against God. You're rebelling against the laws of God. Amen. That's right. And so, you know, it's a shame that men have, you know, don't come to the realization that they need Jesus. But it's in Genesis. It's the 13th chapter. It's the 13th verse. There's 13 words. Now, listen, God's an amazing God. You can't figure this book out fully, but I'll tell you what, when we get there, we'll know it all. Scripture says, and if you have a King James Version Bible, or a King James Bible, I shouldn't say version, that's not correct, it's a King James Bible, but the scripture says in Genesis 13:13, "But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." So you find rebellion in the 13th chapter of Genesis, in the 13th verse, and there's 13 words. That's not a coincidence, because if you go to Revelation 13, you're going to find Antichrist there. You're going to find rebellion. And so there's rebellion in the Bible, 13, the number 13. That's pretty interesting. And did you know that your blood, the Bible says that that there's voice of the blood, that blood has a voice, that the blood cries as it speaks loudly, that blood has a voice God hears, the blood cries from the place of the curse. Scripture says, "It crieth unto me from the ground." That's right. Go back to Genesis. Well, what's the Lord talking about? What's the Lord talking about? He said the life is in the blood. Are you asking me, does it speak words? Brother, I don't know how it speaks, but God knows how it speaks. You look at Genesis 3:17, and Genesis 3:17 clearly says, "And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee not, thou shalt not eat of it. Curses the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the day." So we know the ground has a curse on it. Curses the ground for thy sake, thorns and thistles, right? Well, why was there a curse up there? Well, look at Genesis, you know, because of the rebellion. But you look at Genesis 4:10. Genesis 4:10. And Genesis 4:10 says, "And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." From the ground. And you know the gospel lesson of Genesis 4:10 is really found in Hebrews 12:24. And you say, "Well, how's that?" No, well, go over there and look. Let's go look together. The lesson, and I'll say it again, the lesson of Genesis 4:10 is found in Hebrews 12:24. So we go over to Hebrews 12:24, and in Hebrews 12:24, we'll get the lesson. Scripture says, "And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." Amen. Oh, man, I'm telling you, what a mighty God we serve. We serve a mighty God, the voice of the blood. And you compare that right down Genesis 4:1 and Hebrews 12:24. You know, it cried from the place, you know, it cried from the place of the curse, the blood. It cried from the thorns. Well, don't you get that picture? Jesus Christ had thorns on his head. I mean, you know, I can't even wrap my head around that thing in one night. Bible tells you to meditate upon the scripture. You need to meditate upon the scripture. Do you know that there are books that are quoted in the Bible that are not part of the canon of the Bible? Okay, you say, how's that so? Let's look at them. I'm going to give you 7 books that are quoted in the Bible that you can't find in the biblical canon. You know, somebody once said, Jesus said in the book of Acts, says Jesus says it's better to give than to receive. It's better to give than receive. Well, I'll tell you what. I want you all to go to your Bibles, and you have the telephone number here. If you can find that written in your Bible where Jesus said those exact words, it's better to give than to receive, call me. I want to find it. But Jesus said it. Well, how do we know it's true? Because Jesus Christ said it. It's written in the Word of God. Amen. But I want to show you these books here. There are books mentioned, quoted in the Bible. I'll give you 7 of them. If you go over and start in the book of Joshua, and you look in the book of Joshua, and let me get there with you. I'm not giving you a verse because I don't want you to get there ahead of me. That's not right, all right? So Joshua chapter 10, verse number 13. Here's the first book. There's 7 books mentioned in the Bible that are not part of the canon of the Bible. Joshua chapter 10, verse number 13. Here's what it says. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not that written in the book of Jasher? Well, you got the book of Jasher? Here's another one. Number 2, the book of the wars of the Lord. Numbers 21. Now, you know, we could say, well, they were talking about 1 Kings or Chronicles. I don't know. But I don't find a book called the book of the wars. And that's found in Numbers chapter 21, verse number 14. 21:14. And these are just some interesting facts. It's 21:14 says, Scripture says, wherefore it is said in the book of the wars of the Lord, what he did in the Red Sea and the brooks of Arnon. So there's number 2, the book of Jasher, the book of the wars of God. Here's another book, 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse number 41. Here's another book that you can't find in your Bible, but it's written. It has, you know, it was written. 1 Kings, obviously God felt that, you know, the context of the Bible and the 66 books in the Bible is the canon that we needed. And if God wanted us to have the book of the Acts of Solomon, we would have it. But look at 1 Kings 11:41. 1 Kings 11:41. And the rest of the Acts of Solomon and all that he did and his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the Acts of Solomon? So the book of Jasher, the wars of God, the Acts of Solomon. Here's another book, the book of the Chronicle of the Kings of Judah. 1 Kings 15:23, the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah. Now, that could be Chronicles, but let's look at it anyway. We'll go over there. We'll give that a partial. 1 Kings 11:41. 1 Kings 11:41. 1 Kings 11:41 says, and the rest of the Acts of Solomon, all that he did, and his wisdom, are they not written? Oh, that's the book of Psalms. Sorry, I went to the wrong place. How do you like that? It's 1 Kings 15:23. 1 Kings 15:23. I get excited over this stuff. I'll tell you. And you know, anytime the Word of God's preached, there ought to be excitement. Hallelujah. But 1 Kings 15:23 says, the rest of all the acts of Asa and all his might and all that he did and the cities which he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? Could that be 1 and 2 Chronicles? I guess it's possible. Here's number 5, the book of the records. The book of the records. And you go over and look in Ezra. Over in Ezra chapter 4, verse number 15. Chapter 4, verse 15. That search may be made in the book of the records of thy fathers. The book of the records. Here's another one. He says, of thy fathers, so shalt thou find in the book of the records, and know that this city is a rebellious city. Amen. In the book of the records. Here's another book. The book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Media and Persia. Well, we there's a book mentioned that we're not going to find, that's for sure. And you find that one over in Esther. And it's located in Esther chapter 10, verse number 2. Esther chapter 10, verse 2. Let me get over there with you. Esther 10, verse 2. And all the acts of his power and of his might, and the declaration of the generations of Mordecai, whereunto the king advanced him, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Media and Persia? Here's another book mentioned. The Book of the Purchase, Jeremiah 32. The Book of the Purchase. And I'm just saying, these are just some interesting facts. There's books mentioned or quoted in the Bible that are not part of the Bible canon itself. Jeremiah 32, verse number 2. Jeremiah 32, 2. For then the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the house of Judah's house. Now skip down to verse 12, and then talking about the evidence. And I gave the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, in the sight of Hanameel, mine uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses that subscribe the book of the purchase before all the Jews. So there's an interesting thing. Seven books mentioned in the Bible that are not part of the canon of the Bible. Amen. You know, somebody once asked, what was God doing? What was God doing before Genesis 1:1? And that's a pretty simple one. I mean, you know, a child should know that. But you can find that in the Lord's Prayer over in John chapter 17. John chapter 17, verse 24. Jesus Christ says, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Amen. Well, he was in his glory. That's what Jesus was doing before he came down to this wicked, rotten world. I mean, here's Jesus Christ that loved us enough and came down here, and then the whole world around him was dying. It was just decaying as he was on this earth. Did you ever hear of anybody call alcohol fire water? That's in the Bible. Fire water. Isaiah 5:11. Isaiah 5:11 says, woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them. Hey, if it's inflaming you, hey, talking about fire water, amen? Hallelujah, alcohol, spirits. That's why it's called a spirit shot, because there's a spirit connected to that thing. You ain't kidding. Well, I tell you, fire water. Amen. You know, it's another thing. You know how we have the 20-year retirement plan? After 20 years, people retire. Well, that's biblical, too. Look at Numbers 4:30. Listen, there's nothing going on in this world that God hasn't already foretold, that God hasn't already taught us. And you know what? You go into the Louvre in Paris, and I've said this before on this program. You go into the Louvre in Paris, the museum, and you will find 5 miles, and that's not an exaggeration. You can find 5 miles of outdated science books. This Bible is never outdated. Amen. Never. And so here we go. The 20-year retirement plan is found in Numbers chapter 4, verse number 30. Scripture says, from 30 years old and upward, even unto 50 years old, shalt thou number them, every one that entereth into the service, to do the work of the congregation of the Lord. They worked for 20 years, from 30 years old upward, even unto 50. So you could only work from 30 to 50. And then that was retirement time. There's a 20-year plan. Amen? Amen. You know, it's a wonderful thing. It's just a wonderful thing to be able to look into the book and really enjoy it. Do you know why people pitch the devil with a pitchfork? I'll bet you don't. And you know, we say, well, there's a devil running around with a pitchfork. That's a problem with society today. That's a problem with a lot of Christians today. They're waiting for Antichrist to show up and him to be some little, you know, guy that looks devilish and a demon. And, you know, he's going to look just like a regular guy. He's probably in the world right now. He's probably somebody most people respect. And I've heard some crazy things, but, you know, it's true. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23. And in 2 Samuel 23, verses 6 and 7, this is where that idea comes from. But the sons of Belair shall be all of them as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. But the man that shall touch them must be fenced with iron and the staff of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in the same place. Hey, you can't put your hands on them. You can't touch them. They're just too hot. You know, hell's a hot place. Amen. And so there's the pitchfork to throw them into the fire. That's where that silly stuff comes from, you know, about the devil. It's a, you know, funny thing. Yeah, here's an interesting thing. Let's look at here's one here. The gospel being good tidings. And good tiding means good news. And you know how you find that out? By comparing scripture with scripture. First of all, before we go anywhere, you know, we've all talked about studying this Bible, and the man ought to know how to study the Bible. And the way to study the Bible is it interprets itself. Peter doesn't go about making these things up. Paul said over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, now we have received not the spirit of the world, that's right, we have the Holy Spirit, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Listen, you should know the things. God wants you to know. God's not up there trying to hide something from you. Verse 13, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teach. See, not what you're going to find out in some universe, not which man's wisdom teach, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. How? Comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. We compare scripture with scripture. That's how you learn your Bible. You compare scripture with scripture. Verse 14 tells you, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. See? They're spiritually discerned. And so, you know, the natural man, that's an unsaved man, he can read this book in the Bible, he can get some wisdom, but he can't get the revelation of Jesus Christ in his heart until he receives Jesus Christ, until he can't understand the Bible in its totality. But I want you to see this good tidings and how to interpret the Bible. There's two places we need to go, okay? But first, I want to show you what it says, what the gospel really means. And if you go over to Luke chapter 4 with me, and look at verse 18, 4:18. Luke 4:18 says, as Jesus Christ was speaking, and he said, and he's still speaking, by the way, he says, and the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. And you know what? That was every one of us before we were saved. Hey, we were blind. We didn't know where we were going. We were lame. We were walking in the wrong direction. Amen. I mean, that's every one of us. And so we were prisoners to sin and to Satan. And thank God the Lord delivered us from it. But he says here in verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. So we say, well, what does gospel mean? Well, it means, go over to Isaiah 61 with me, if you would, please. And if you looked at Isaiah 61, and you get a discovery, and it's a good one. Isaiah 61, let me get there myself with you. I'm working with one hand right now, not that I don't have two. Isaiah 61:1, and Isaiah 61:1 says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings, good news, good news." Those are good tidings, and that's what Jesus was quoting. He was quoting Isaiah 61:1 in Luke 4:18, and so good. The gospel means good tidings or good news. Amen. Now, don't go out and buy a good news Bible, because you're not going to get the gospel in that thing. That's for darn sure. You know, forget that. You'll find a bunch of nonsense. I was at a Bible study the other day, and somebody had the message. The message, and you know, they read a verse, and I said, well, you know, this is confusion. We have a bunch of people and different Bibles. What in the world is going on here? How could anybody understand anything they're even studying? It's just, it's crazy. And so what they read from, it had missing out of their Bible was the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what the new Bibles do. They demote Jesus Christ and they remove the blood. And all right, here's one I bet you didn't know. Did you know that during the time when God was sending the plagues on Egypt, go over to Exodus with me. I'll show you something. I'll bet you didn't know there were caterpillars. Also, I'll bet you didn't know that. Maybe you did, but Lord showed me that. It's interesting. Exodus 10, and we get into Exodus 10, and you know, you could read 4 to 14. Brother Ray, you with me? Brother Ray? Well, Exodus 10, 4 to 14 says...
I'm here.
Says, can you have your Bible open?
Yes, I do.
Exodus 4 to 14?
4 and 14?
Yeah, could you read the first 7 verses with me, brother?
Sure.
Going from 4. I want to get down to 7.
I have my Bible open. I don't have my glasses.
Oh, all right.
All right, I can see.
Amen, brother. All right, give it to us.
All right, 4, starting verse 7?
Chapter 14, verses 4 to 4.
Oh.
4 to 14. Well, I'll get the first one. You catch the end. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot, and he took his people. And so there we have him going, right? And we have all those plagues. But why don't you do this with me, brother, rather than read that whole passage. If you go over, and let's look at Psalm 105. And Psalm 105. Let's see. What you clicking there, brother?
That's my Bible.
All right. Well, that sounds good then. I like it. I like the sound of an open Bible. Psalm 105. Look at verse 34. Well, what are we talking about? The context is Israel. In verse 23, it says Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob sojourned there, you know, and then it talks about the plagues, and he sent darkness and made it dark, and they rebelled not against his word. But look at verse 34. What's 34 say?
He said, and he spake, and the locusts came, and the caterpillars, and that without number.
All right. And did eat up the herbs in the land, right? And so caterpillars came. Not only locusts came, but caterpillars came. And people say, oh, I didn't know that. I knew there were the 10 plagues and had locusts. Well, caterpillars were there too. But you know what? If you don't compare Scripture with Scripture, you can't learn your Bible. You can't learn your Bible. It's an interesting thing. It's sad. Do you know that we serve a mighty God? We serve a mighty God. I'm looking through the book here, and I have a lot of odds and ends, and I'm just trying to find some things that really just, you know, pique somebody's attention and hope that it makes somebody look into the Bible and say, hey, I didn't know that. I didn't know that. Amen. Let's see.
Amen.
There's some counterfeits of Satan. Here's some counterfeits of Satan. I'm not going to go to all the verses, but I'll read them out to you. And if you have a pen and you're writing them down, write them down. Here, some counterfeits of Satan. Well, he's got a false trinity. You know, you see that in Baal and Balak. you know, there's a that's represented in the Old Testament. But Revelation 16:13, there's a counterfeit Trinity. You find the mystery of iniquity in 2 Thessalonians 2:7. There's a which is, you know, the mystery of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus, the mystery of godliness is God manifest in the flesh, which is in Timothy. But you find also the mystery of iniquity, and the mystery of iniquity in the Bible found in 2 Thessalonians 2:7 is the incarnation of the Antichrist. There's a false resurrection. Revelation 13:3. There's that rebellion. Revelation 13:3, three times, you know. But Satan has a false resurrection. The Antichrist, you know, he lies dead and then he resurrects. Look at Revelation 13:16-18. He has a seal. Doesn't he have a seal? It's called a mark. Well, God seals everyone. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Satan puts a seal on him too. He's got a religion. That's a false religion. It's found in Revelation 17:1-7, Mystery Babylon. There's a bride. There's a bride, Revelation 17:5-6. And there's a counterfeit city, Zion, Jerusalem. Zion, the heavenly city, but Satan has a city too. And it's called Babylon in Revelation 17:18. And do you know what the characteristics of that city are in Revelations 18? The city of Babylon's characteristics? See if it sounds anything like you might know. Number one, it's a filthy city. You find this in Revelations 18. These are characteristics of the city of Babylon. It's a filthy city. It's a hold for every foul spirit and unclean bird. Number two, people are drunk in there. Verse 3. And number three, pagan. Verse 4. Then you have, it's a proud city. Verse 7. Number 5, it's popular. So, you know, does that remind you of any modern day cities? Filthy city, foul with unclean spirits, drunken people, paganism, proud. Number 5, it's popular. Number 6, it's mighty. Verse 10. Number 7, it's a rich city. Verse 12. Number 8, it's a commercial city. Verse 19. And number 9, it's a doom city. And those are 9 characteristics. Nine characteristics of Babylon. Do you know that there's a law of retribution? The law of retribution for people who reject God? That's right. And you know what? They get double. You ever hear that saying, double trouble? We're in double trouble? Look at Revelation 18:6. Double trouble. Revelations 18, verse 6. You know, that's an old saying. We always say that, I'm in double trouble. I'm not just in trouble. I'm in double trouble. Well, where do you think it came from? Look at 18:6. Revelation 18:6 says, reward her even as she rewardeth you, and double unto her double according to her works. Double trouble. In the cup which she has filled to her double. Double trouble. No, there's nothing new. There's nothing new there in under the sun. Nothing new. Amen. I'm telling you, we serve a mighty, mighty God. Amen. We talked about Moses' 7 ascents. We talked about, that electrical charge that goes out and says, hello. And if you want to read God's commentary on mankind, you can find that in Romans chapter 1-3. Chapter 1 is about the heathen are condemned. Chapter 2 is about moral and religious men. And chapter 3 is about all mankind. And so God's commentary on mankind. Do you know there's people out there, brother, that don't even know that they could earn their crowns, that there's crowns they can earn? There's 5 crowns.
Amen.
You know,
amen.
Yeah, a person can earn 5 crowns. Let's do them real quick. Let me start with the crown of rejoicing. The crown of rejoicing. Well, the crown of rejoicing is a soul winner's crown. You say, man, I get a crown for going soul winning. You bet you do. And I didn't make that up. Come on, it's in the Bible. It's in the Bible, and it's not allegorical. It's factual. It's factual. It's literal. It's not a fake crown, because I'm going to show you in the end what we do with these crowns. You can earn these crowns. That's why John, in the book of John, 1 John said that, or 2 John, I'm sorry, 2 John 8 said that be careful. You don't want to lose what you wrought. You know, don't lose the works you already have. You get to the judgment seat of Christ and you lose, and you're judged for your works. You're not going to be judged for your sin there, but you're going to be judged for your works. And so when you get there, you could lose these works. And you can earn these crowns. And if you're not out there earning these crowns, you need to think about it. You need to read your Bible. But it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 19 says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? Not convinced yet? Okay. Back up. Go to Philippians chapter 4:1. Philippians chapter 4:1. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1 says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for my joy and crown. Well, he won them to Christ. He got a soul winner's crown. Here's an incorruptible crown. Look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Listen, you know, I know I'm going kind of quick, but you can write this stuff down. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's why we read the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 9:25-27. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. You know, back in those days when they had the Olympics, they would give them a laurel wreath around their head. It would be a corruptible crown because it would die. But he says that they do it. They did those things. You know, they competed for what? For every man striveth for the mastery. They competed what? In temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible, but we an incorruptible crown. See, they do it for a corruptible crown. We have an incorruptible crown. Well, the incorruptible crown you earn by, it's a victor's crown. You earn it by keeping your body in subjection to the will of God. Do you know that the pastor can get a crown of glory? Not everybody gets this crown. Not everybody, but you go over to 1 Peter, and in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 to 4. The elders which are among you, I exhort. You know, he's stirring them up. That's what exhort means, to stir up. I exhort, whom am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's hearers, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth away. Well, there's a crown. So we've had the rejoicing, crown of rejoicing, that's for soul winners, incorruptible crown, that's for bringing the body into subjection. Then you have the crown of glory, that's a pastor's crown, and he earns that by feeding by example, feeding by example. And then you have the crown of righteousness. The crown of righteousness is in 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 8, 2 Timothy 4:8. Okay, and you say, you're crazy. No, I'm not. That's what they told Jesus. You know, they told Paul, much studying does make thee mad. You know, well, look at the crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy 4:8. 2 Timothy 4:8 says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. What day? When you get the judgment seat of Christ, and not to me only, but unto all them that love the appearing of the Lord, right? All them that love his appearing. Listen, if you love the Lord and you love his appearing and you're waiting for Jesus Christ or you're waiting to be raptured and you want him to come, listen to prayer. You want to know how spiritual a man is, ask him if there's one thing you could have right now, what is it? And if he tells you anything other than come, Lord Jesus, then he's out of order. So there's the crown of righteousness. You earn a crown of righteousness because you're waiting for the Lord to come, and he said so. Well, now, here's a crown that some people have earned already. And, you know, it may come upon our lives that we'll have to earn this crown. But this is a martyr's crown, or it's called the crown of life. This is the fifth crown. In Revelation chapter 2, verse number 10, it says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, and ye may be tried, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. The crown of life. Well, James gives you a little more on that if you go back to the book of James. And you look at James chapter 1, verse 12. James chapter 1:12 says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. When he's tempted. Listen, we don't know. We don't know what's going to happen in our lives, and we don't know from day to day. There's people in Iran and in other countries and in Africa, and they're in prison for preaching the gospel, and in China and just preaching the gospel, and they're in prison and they're in jail, and they've been murdered, some of them, and killed, and you know, there's a magazine out there called The Voice of the Martyr, and you know, if you don't subscribe to it, I recommend that you look into it, and you could learn something about modern day Christianity. We in America, you know, we live in a pretty sweet land, and we're able to freely preach what we want and teach what we want. In some of these countries, people are meeting in the woods. But what I want you to see now is what we do with these crowns. So number one is a soul winner's crown, which is a crown of rejoicing. Number two, there was the incorruptible crown, the victor's crown for keeping your body in subjection. Number three, the crown of glory, which goes to the pastor. You know, I once asked the pastor, I said, how come you get an extra crown? And he says, that's because at the end I get to throw that one at you for all you put me through. But then there's the crown of righteousness. And the martyr's crown. And so what do we do with these crowns? Well, we're going to earn them. We better have some crowns. And so you get to Revelation chapter 4. Look at verses 10 and 11. It says, the 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. You see what they did with their crowns? Threw it before the throne of God. Threw it before God. And if you don't earn those crowns, how are you going to have any crowns to throw before the Lord? Some of you didn't even know you could earn a crown. Amen? You know, these aren't the only rewards, because God is mindful of all the things you do, but these are specifically mentioned. They're crowns that we can earn. Look at Hebrews chapter 6:10. In Hebrews chapter 6:10, the Lord says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have shewed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Listen, God knows all your works, but he gave us these five crowns. Now, we're running a little long here, but, you know, there's spiritual gifts, and there's, do you know what the language of heaven is? There's a language in heaven. It's one pure language. And you say, well, what is it? Well, I'll show you real quick, and then we'll kind of wrap this up. If you look at Zephaniah, and you go over to Zephaniah, and look at what the Lord says here. His prophet, one pure language, Zephaniah 3:9, says, thy bow was made quite naked according to the oaths of the tribes, even thy word, Selah, thou didst cleave. Am I in the right place here, brother? Because I wrote this down quite some time ago. Oh, no, I'm in Habakkuk. No wonder why I can't find it. All right. Zephaniah is a small book. How did I do that? Went to Zechariah. Okay, here we go. Zephaniah, pure language, 3:9. Zephaniah 3:9 says, for then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. And you say, oh, brother, okay, one language. Well, what is it? And you say, well, I say it's Hebrew. And you say, well, all right, prove it out of the Bible. Okay, go to Acts 26. Acts 26. Look at verse 14. Acts 26, 14. Acts 26, 14 says, and when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now you say, oh yeah, okay, well God's talking to him. Saul spoke Hebrew, and so the Lord's speaking to him in Hebrew. All right. Well, that's the language God spoke from heaven to Saul, but what's this one pure language? Well, let's go take a look. Go over to Revelations chapter 19. Here's your answer. Revelations 19. I'm going to tell you what they're speaking up in heaven. All right, God spoke to Paul. Jesus spoke to Paul in Hebrew. Zephaniah says we're all going to speak one language. Well, what is the language of heaven? And so we better go find out. You know, I'm not teaching a strange doctrine. Read your Bible. Here's what it says. Revelations 19:1-3 says, "And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God." Amen. And then they said, "For true and righteous are his judgments, for he has judged the great whore, which did corrupt," and he's talking about Babylon, "which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and has avenged the blood of his servants at her hand." And again they said, "Alleluia." And her smoke rose up forever and ever, and the 24 elders and the 4 beasts, this is taking place in heaven, brethren, fell down and worshiped God and sat on the throne saying, "Amen. Alleluia." Listen, Alleluia is Hebrew. Hallelujah is Greek. They're speaking Hebrew in heaven. Alleluia. There's nothing recorded in this Bible. No comma that doesn't belong there. There's no dash that doesn't belong there. There's no italicized word that didn't belong there. This belongs there. They're speaking Hebrew in heaven. One pure language. Amen. That's what Zephaniah 3:9 said. Pure language. What you doing over there, Brother Ray? How are you?
I'm all right. How are you?
All right. You still with us?
Yes, I am.
What do you think of that, pure language?
Well, I think it is a pure language. I think that the Hebrew language has not changed from the beginning. All other languages have. So it is a pure language.
Okay.
Now, if you look at the Greek... The Greek has changed. Biblical Greek is no longer Biblical Greek. You know, English is a compilation of several other languages. German has changed. Latin is dead. You know, so Spanish, it's a compilation language.
Did you know that the Hebrew is the only language out of all history, known history, to be a dead language and to be revived?
Oh, no. Didn't know that.
Yeah. It's the only language. You know what? Here's another interesting fact about the Bible. Did you know the book of Job's a parable? Job's a parable. It's a true story, but it's also a parable. Look at Job 27:1. If you're out there and you're still listening, I hope you're enjoying, you know, the different facts of the Bible and something different. Job 27:1 says, "Moreover, Job continued his parable and said," look at 29:1, "Moreover, Job continued his parable and said." And so, you know what the interesting thing about it is that Job is a parable, it's a prophecy, but it's also a parallel. It's a parallel to Job is 42 chapters. Job is a Jew suffering. In the tribulation, you have 42 months of the great tribulation. And in the end of the book of Job, Job is restored tenfold what he had. He's restored. And so you have this restoration. And so now, when you if you look at Psalm 78, watch this, Psalm 78. And so Israel gets restored at the end of the tribulation. So Job, like the Jew in the tribulation, suffers for 42 months. Job has 42 chapters, and then you get to the end, Job's fully restored, and Israel gets restored at the end of the tribulation. We get into that millennium reign. But Psalm 78, my. Psalm 78, verses 1 to 6, "Give ear, O my people, to my law, incline your ear to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, shewing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done, for he has established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to the children." Amen. Oh, hallelujah. He's talking about that. "I will open my mouth in a parable." I mean, God, you know, we're talking about a wonderful, wonderful Lord. You know, a lot of people didn't know this. Here's another fact, a biblical fact. In high school and junior high, we studied history as a lot of this is a Catholic swing to a history, but history, and when you get to the Battle of the Kings in the book of Genesis, chapter 14, verse 1, they give the names of those kings, and it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, and Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, entitled king of nations. Well, that first king named Amraphel, king of Shinar, this is about 1700 B.C. now, that's Hammurabi, the Hammurabi of history. And back when you Hammurabi, they found a steel code. They call it the steel of the Code of Hammurabi. And written on that, it's 80 inches high, and at the top it shows Hammurabi receiving the symbols of authority from their false god Murdoch, 282 laws. And here's what's inscribed: to cause justice to prevail in the land, to destroy the wicked and the evil, to prevent the strong from oppressing the weak, and to further the welfare of the people. Sound familiar? But it's there's Hammurabi written in the Bible, known as Amraphel. Amraphel. Let's see what else I have. You know, there's seven resurrections in the Bible. There's resurrection of Jesus Christ in Matthew 28, 1 through 6. There's a resurrection of the Old Testament saints in Matthew 27, 52, 53. Not all of them. Verse 3 says, let's see, my number 3 is believers, a resurrection of believers, Ephesians 2, 1. Titus 3, 5. Seven resurrections. Here's the fourth one, church age saints in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13, 18. Tribulation saints, Revelation 11, 12, 14, 14 to 16. Number six, Israel is a nation at the second advent. You find that in Hosea 6:2, Ezekiel 37, Romans 11, 25 to 26. Here's another mystery, or resurrection rather, the resurrection of the dead, Revelation 20, 12. And so there's seven resurrections found in the New Testament. Seven resurrections. You know, there's seven spirits of the Lord. If you read Revelations 4, 5 and Isaiah 11, 1 through 3. There's a spirit of the Lord, spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and fear. Amen. And fear. And so did you know that Jesus Christ is we call him the shepherd, but do you know in John they call him the good shepherd? And in Hebrews they call him the great shepherd? And in Peter, he's the chief shepherd. Three times. Do you know that the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is three? Is three? You know, brother, some people read their Bible, and they don't even know the definition of sin. They don't even know the definition of sin. Or they hear of it, but they really don't get it. They really don't get it. Look at the definition of sin. The first definition of sin is all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness is sin. And you know, people say, oh, well, I'm a sinner. Well, you don't even know the definition of sin. And the sad thing is unsaved people certainly don't. Not to its fullest. But 1 John 5:17 says all unrighteousness is sin. All unrighteousness is sin. Here's another definition of sin. Transgression of the law. Transgression of the law. 1 John 3:4. Says, whosoever committeth a sin transgresses against the law. Well, you know, I tell people, they say, well, I'm a good person and I'm going to heaven. And I you know, sometimes we're out witnessing and they say, I'm going to heaven. I say, well, how do you know? And they say, well, because I do good things. You know, I donate money. I help. I volunteer for things. And I said, well, you know, why does that make you think you're going to go into heaven? You know? Whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law. And I tell them, well, let's measure your standard of goodness to God's. And they say, okay, yeah, let's do that. And I say, okay. And so I tell them, you know the commandments. And I say, okay, in the Ten Commandments, it says, thou shalt not bear false witness. I would ask you, have you ever told a lie? And they said, Yeah. And I said, well, then you've transgressed the law. That's the definition of sin. You've broken the law. Did you ever steal? Well, yeah. You know, I've had people tell me, no, I never stole. No, did you ever take a paperclip from work without permission? You stole. I was in a I was at a store recently, and in that store, I went in there and I got a card for my wife's birthday, and they gave me two envelopes. And I got to my car and I looked and I saw the two envelopes, and I said, hey, you know, wait a minute. You know, I'm out here handing tracts out, and Brother Ray and I and Raymond and the church brethren were out here witnessing for Christ, and here I am. I had to go back in. I went back in, and I said to the lady, I said, excuse me, ma'am, but I didn't know there were two cards, and I gave her one back, and she looked at me like, are you kidding me? You know, and I left. I didn't say anything else, but I went out. And so, you know, I didn't want to steal that card. You know, one time somebody told me, hey, I got an extra $20 on my commissary in the prison. And I said, yeah, God blessed me. And I said, brother, if you got an extra $20 in your commissary, how do you know God's blessing you? That's somebody else's money. Wasn't yours. But the definition of sin, all unrighteousness, transgression of the law. We've all broke the law. Not doing something in faith. Whatever's not of faith is sin. Not doing what's right. That's sin. James 4:17. Having respect to persons. You know, there's a lot of pastors out there that having respect to persons. You know, people coming in and dress nice and you know, they've got to have respect to persons because they, you know, they want some capital. Some capital. I need a little bit of money, so we're going to respect persons. You know, we don't esteem one person above another. We might esteem a person's office as a pastor, and we give him that respect, but you know what? He's just a brother, and he's a brother in Christ, and that's his gift, and so we respect that because of the authority that God's given him in the church. Amen? But, you know, we don't have people come into our church and we have a respect to persons. You know, I don't tell a guy wearing, you know, clothes with holes in them to go sit in the back of the church. Amen. You look at, here's another one. Six, right? You look at six. Here's my sixth thing. The sixth thing is doing a work independent of God. Doing a work independent of God. Amen. A work independent of God. Proverbs 21:4. Watch this. You say, oh, what's a work independent of God? Well, you haven't prayed about it. God didn't tell you to go do it. You know, you get out there, you hear some preachers preaching, you want to know why you can't receive a thing from them. You can't receive a thing from them because they weren't sent, they just went. Sound like a good idea, I'm going to go preaching. Proverbs 21:4. Proverbs 21:4 says, and a high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin. The plowing of the wicked, that's doing something without the will of God. And here's another one, the thought of foolishness, wrong thinking. Number eight, your sin is infinite, right? Job. And so we need an infinite payment. We need Jesus Christ. And so if you're out there tonight and you're unsaved and I you haven't settled that sin issue, and you need to get with Jesus Christ and you need to ask the Lord to come into your heart. You need to confess you're a sinner. And you need to ask Jesus Christ, say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Listen, there's nothing to be ashamed of. We all need a Savior. Our sin is eternal. And if we don't have eternal salvation, we're going to die and go to hell. And you don't have to go to hell. Jesus Christ loves you. He said, take your yoke upon me, for my burden is easy. He's a reasonable God. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, I ask you tonight, whether you're driving in a car, whether you're sitting in your home, whether you're on the internet, I'm asking you to come to Jesus. If you'll just say, Jesus Christ, I believe you died for my sins. I believe I'm a sinner and I'm on my way to hell. I've broken your law, God, and I repent. I turn from that and I turn to you, Jesus Christ. I believe you died and resurrected. And you're sitting at the right hand of God the Father, and I accept you, Lord. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. And if you prayed that prayer with me, congratulations. That's what the Bible says, that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, just making a confession out of your mind won't get you saved. But believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth, that's what the Scripture says. And if you haven't got that sin issue. Listen, tomorrow's not promised, my friend. You may live today and have a good time. Tomorrow's not promised. There's two dates on that tombstone, the date you were born and the date you died. And I implore you, listen, you're going to be dead a lot longer than you lived. You need to know where you're going to go. And if you haven't straightened out that sin issue with Jesus Christ, you can text me. You can call the station. You can go to that blog spot. You can go to my email. And I'll respond to you. We can pray together. And the Lord bless you. You have a wonderful night. I want to thank the listening audience, Brother Nathan. Thank you so much for your kindness and all the hard work you do. I want to mention that one other thing that I hadn't got to before we get off the air, and that's RPM Motorcycles. RPM Motorcycles. If you own a Harley Davidson, there's a lot of Christians out here with Harley Davidsons. If you own a Harley Davidson, you want to go to 142 Broad Street in Chula Vista, California, 91932. You can reach them at 619-863-0402. That's RPM Cycles, 619-863-0402. Listen, these guys know what they're doing. When you walk into this shop and see the work and the design and the mechanics there, you will be shy. You go in there and ask for Smokey, and you're going to see some wonderful work done. And you know, it's a great place, 142 Broadway, Chula Vista, California, 91910. And I recommend for, you know, if you need some mechanic, bring them a track when you go in there, will you? Bring them a track and a good witness. Amen. But I'll tell you what, you'll get your bike serviced and you'll get some honest service. And I would thank Nathan for having us on the show, and remind the listeners that I'm a guest of this show, and that I don't ask for donations and I don't receive funds. This is by the will of God and by the blessing of Enterprisement Media Group and Nathan on the Spot. They've asked me to come on as a guest. They've told me to preach sound doctrine, and so we're giving you sound doctrine. I hope you enjoyed it, and maybe you'll drop Nathan a spot on his blog spot or Facebook. The Lord bless you. Amen.
And turn away. I repent of my sin and turn away.